I just like that psalm. I'd never heard that till I came here. A lot of songs that I hadn't heard until I came here. Now I'm upset with those that raised me for cheating me. And a lot of them, I hadn't heard them sung the right way until I came here. You mean that song has three verses instead of just one chorus sung 50 times? Hey, when you slow that down, you can understand what that means. And you take the drums out and the electric guitar, I can understand what that song means. Not that one right there. I just mean other ones. Romans chapter 1. You know, I'm just standing here thinking about how long we've been here just in this first chapter. And I realize that a lot of this is not new, and I realize that I'm dealing with people who know these things, but the thing is, it's kind of funny how we have spent so much time going over the sinfulness of man, almost like, and I know this isn't the case, but almost like it takes that long to drill it into our heads to understand it. Now, what's unique about that is that's how it is when we deal with lost people. You know, you think, boy, we've been here a long time. Well, what if everyone in here was lost? You know, it just takes sometimes some people just, you know, they just get it. And then sometimes it takes people a long time. Some people have to hear the gospel multiple times before they get saved. Well, listen, you cannot preach about the sinfulness of man enough. And I'll tell you why. Because it's just like you can't preach the gospel enough. The more you preach the sinfulness of man, and the lower that we see that man is, the greater the gospel becomes and the higher that God is lifted up. Amen. The more that we understand how sinful man is, the more we appreciate the gospel. I was talking to Brother Mike Grayless, and he was telling me about conversations that he's had with people. And he said somebody had asked him about going to church, and they said, well, don't you hear stuff in there that makes you feel bad? Yeah. But I hear stuff everywhere. This world's full of stuff that makes me feel bad. At least when I come in here and I hear something that makes me feel bad, it's because I'm wrong, and if I listen long enough, I'll get the remedy for that, and I can leave here feeling a whole lot better. However, we need to leave here feeling a whole lot better about our Savior and not ourselves. Okay? We don't want our conscience to be pacified. What we want is we want God to show us where we're wrong and to see how mighty He is and let Him be the answer and to feel good about who our Savior is. As that song says, we ought not glory in ourselves, but we glory in the cross. And let's see Him for who He really is. This morning, we come to verse 25. We've looked at a few things here as we've gone through this first chapter. We're dealing with the sinfulness of man. And specifically, Paul is talking about the Gentiles. But then here he's going to switch in chapter 2 over to the Jews and point out to them, hey, you're just as bad. Okay? Everyone is capable of the sin that we see here. And he's pointing out just the overall general sinfulness of man. This is what lost man does. This is how a lost man acts. And you look at this long list and you say, well, Pastor, not everybody does everything on this list. Well, some do. I mean, some people haven't met a sin that they haven't committed. And then others, they might find a few things on the list. That's not what Paul's getting at. Paul's just laying bare. Look, these are some of the things. These are some of the things that lost people do, that sinful man does. And the purpose of it is to prove to us we're born sinners. And then we're sinners by practice. and to prove to us that there's something wrong with us and that we need salvation, that we need the answer, which is Jesus Christ. We've looked at how they didn't glorify God. They didn't acknowledge Him. We looked at how they professed a false wisdom. We looked at how man worships idols. And we're going to continue with that just for a few minutes here, because with the next verse that we're going to look at deals with that as well. It says in verse 25, "And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beast, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." Lord, just once more we ask for your help. That you'd speak to us and change us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It says there in verse 25 that they changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. The creature more than the Creator. I thought about this last night as I was watching something where the audience stood up and gave a standing ovation to someone. And I was just thinking about standing ovations and cheering and how people treat they treat celebrities and people of high positions. And we understand that there is some respect, you know, if the president or the governor or whoever, you know, whether you voted for him or liked him or not, because of the position, if they were to come in this morning, we would be cordial and we would welcome them, you know, welcome governor and welcome Mr. President, and we would, you know, we would use those terms because of the position out of politeness. But we're talking about beyond that. We're talking about how people, I was watching this little clip, and these people stood up and they were cheering for this man. And I just can't help but see those things and think to myself, what if it was Christ that walked out on that stage? Would they stand and cheer for Christ? Well, most wouldn't know who he was anymore. Boy, he'd need a long introduction, wouldn't he? Most wouldn't know who he was. Even by name, how many wouldn't know who he was? It says that they changed the truth of God into a lie. Now, this does not mean that man made God a liar. You can't do that. Any more than you can make a puppy dog into a kitten or a boy into a girl or a car into a man, you can't make God into a liar. That's not what it's saying. It's not saying that they made him a liar. Look what it says. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. They took a truth that they were given and they twisted it. They changed it into something else. Much like they do with God's Word today in different versions of Scripture, how they turn it. They take the truth that God has given and they make it into something that they want it to be. What it's saying here is that they took the truth that they were given and they perverted that truth, that there is one God who is to be worshipped, and they perverted that into idol worship. Instead of believing the truth of there's one God that needs to be worshipped, they took that and changed it into, no, we need to worship these idols. We'll worship whatever we want to worship. Man takes the truth of God every day and turns it into a lie. He doesn't make it a lie, but they try to change it into something like that. God's Word is still true, no matter what man does to it. Excuse me, but they try to take it and twist it and turn it. Now, when we look at this passage, it talks about them worshiping the creature rather than worshiping the Creator. It says the creature more than the Creator. And it says back in verse 23 that what they did was they made these idols, they made these gods, these images made like to corruptible man. So they served false gods that they viewed as men. Okay? And then they served false gods that looked like birds and other animals. They just had all, and then they served false gods that looked like men and animals. You go back into mythology and you'll find a lot of half man, half animal creatures. And many of them were gods that these people served and worshiped. Okay, they took the truth and they turned it into a lie. Now we have to understand that whenever we read this passage, we might think that the only type of idol worship is to carve something with our hands or to draw a picture or put a picture on a wall and to worship that. Now I mentioned last week, I just want to go a little bit further on this. I mentioned last week that idol worship takes many forms. That we can, anything that we set up in our lives above God and give adoration to that only belongs to God, that's idol worship. I pointed out that it could be a person, it could be a figure, some materialistic thing, it could be an idea, it could be a person's job, it could be a hobby, it could be anything that gets the adoration that is due only to God becomes an idol in our lives. But where do we find that in Scripture? Well, turn back with me to Exodus chapter 20. Pardon me. One of those mornings. All right, go to Exodus chapter 20. Now let me read you some definitions before we read some verses out of Exodus chapter 20. Let me read to you the definition first of an idol. Okay? Webster's 1828 dictionary. The absolute, in my opinion, absolute best Bible study aid that there is the Webster's 1828 dictionary. Because when you read the definition of words, it wipes out the need for a lot of commentaries. Not that I don't sometimes look at some commentaries, but boy, just understanding words and going back and understanding what the words originally meant before they degraded into what they mean now is a big help. And Noah Webster wrote his dictionary based on the Bible. You'll read definitions, and when he gives examples, there's almost always a scripture or a reference to scripture in the boy, you look at a Webster's dictionary today, and that's not the case, is it? Just go look up marriage in the 1828 and look it up in any current dictionary. All right, listen what the definition was of idol. An image, form, or representation, usually of a man or other animal, consecrated as an object of worship. So this is how we would get, like statues and things that were carved. A pagan deity. Idols are usually statues or images carved out of wood or stone or formed of metals, particularly silver or gold. Now I want you to notice that that definition says usually statues or images. The definition of idol goes on to include a person loved and honored to adoration. Okay, so the definition of idol says that it can be even a person that we love and honor to adoration. Anything on which we set our affections, that to which we indulge an excessive and sinful attachment. What about idolater? The definition of idolater, a worshiper of idols, one who pays divine honors to images, statues, or representations of anything made by hands, one who worships as a deity that which is not God, a pagan, an adorer, a great admirer. idolatrous, consisting in or partaking of an excessive attachment or reverence. Idolatry, in an idolatrous manner with excessive reverence. So do you see how, though the definition includes things made with hands like statues, that the definition goes, though it includes that, it goes beyond that? So that just about anything will fit into this category. Anything that we give this excessive amount of attention and adoration to that belongs only to God becomes an idol in our life. Okay? Now, though the Webster's 1828 dictionary is a good resource, it isn't Scripture. Okay? So we always have to make sure, and though Noah Webster wrote that dictionary based on Scripture, he's a man who put that together. So we have to go and say, does this match, do these definitions match Scripture? Does Scripture give us any indication that an idol is not only something carved by hands? I believe so in the commandments. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." Now look at the first of these 10 moral commandments that he gives here. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Now I want you to notice that in that, he doesn't get specific about what are these gods. Now the next commandment in verse 4, look. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth below, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments." Okay? If idols and worshiping idols, if that was only graven images, then the second commandment could have been where God started. Why did he start off with, "Have no other gods before me"? Then he pointed out, "Don't make graven images." He got more specific about it. Well, I believe because the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," I believe very, very, very much that that commandment is an all-encompassing, "Don't you put anything above me." Whether it's a figure, a statue, a person, a pastime, "Don't you put anything above me." And then he got even more specific, "Don't you go carving things to bow down to either." So we have to understand that idol worship is, yes, it is material things that people can bow down to, but that isn't the only definition. Anything that we put above God is a sin and becomes an idol in our lives. And church, I know that we're looking at this sinfulness of man, and we need to understand the man's sinfulness and his need for salvation, but we also have to keep on guard and make sure that now that we're saved, that we don't allow any of these behaviors through the flesh back into our lives. Okay, Paul's very clear about keeping the flesh under subjection. Why? You don't, you could find yourself letting some of these things back in. And yes, the world is full of people who, I say, the reason why you hear me use the word profess Christianity so often is because I'm very, you know, I'm just very, very careful about saying that person is saved. Because when it comes right down to it, there are only two people who know for sure. And that's God and the individual. Now, we can look at one another and we can judge one another by our fruits, and we could say, yeah, I believe that person's saved, or that person has the right testimony, and they have all of these things that line up. But we're warned about wolves in sheep's clothing. So sometimes we can be fooled. So that's why I say professing. Okay, there are people who profess Christianity, they profess to be saved. And I believe that some of them, I believe this applies to some people who are really saved. But they give an undue and excess adoration to things of this world rather than God. And the list is long. And we went over some things last week. We won't go over them again. But there's a whole list. Listen, we know that's what the lost do. It ought not be named among us. It ought not be named among us. I was going to go there this morning, but I'm just going to give you this scripture reference. Exodus 32, 1 through 8 is where you'll read about the children of Israel worshiping the golden calf. Okay? I was planning on going there, but I don't think that we need to, but we'll put that down as a study. As a study passage, if you want to look that up later. It's just another example of man worshiping an idol. Okay, this is the golden calf. Moses was up on the mountain, and the children of Israel, they were getting mad, and they wanted Aaron to make something for them to worship, and he said, well, give me all your gold, and he melted it and made this calf out of it and put it out there and said, these be your gods, and worship and bow down to them. And then Moses came down and saw this big mess that was going on. Look, idol worship is nothing new. And Paul is dealing here in Romans with the sins of the Gentiles, but like I said, he's going to deal with the Jews here in just a moment. Here he's talking about Gentiles worshiping idols, and back in Exodus we have proof that the children of Israel did the same thing. And Paul is going to point out later on, hey, it doesn't matter where you're born or who you're born of. We're all sinners. And we're all capable of doing the same stuff. And we're all in need of salvation, no matter who we are. Position will not save us. Verses 26, we'll go back to Romans there, please. Romans chapter 1 and verses 26 through 32, we see here how man just, he degraded further and further and further. What's the first thing he did? Well, he didn't honor God and glorify Him for who He was. Then he professed himself to be wise. Then he started worshiping idols. And where did that lead him to? It says, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And so we just, and then here in a moment we'll read some more about how it just went further. Okay, so the next step was, they have degraded this far. Now the next step is, okay, we're not going to honor God. There is no God. Well, when people say there is no God, they will live as though there is no God. Just like you've heard me say before, teach a child from kindergarten on up through college that he's nothing more than a highly evolved ape or a highly evolved mass of slime. And then don't be surprised when he acts like an ape or slime. Don't be surprised when he acts like nothing more than an animal. You've taught him for years that's all he is, and he doesn't have to answer to anybody. Okay? They say, well, there's no God. We're going to make our own gods. We're smarter than God. We're going to make our own gods. We're so wise. We're going to worship these idols. We're going to bow down to these things. And then the next step is, hey, you've removed God. You give the creature adoration. You think you're so smart. And the next step is that they leave the natural use. Okay, this sin of homosexuality is the next step of degradation that we see. And no, Paul, again, is not saying that everyone who puts God out of their mind and thinks that they're so smart and worship idols, that every one of them practices homosexuality. He's not saying that all men do these things. He's saying in general, this is how deep into sin mankind has gone. It's not an individual thing. He's not saying every person's done this. He's saying these are some of the things that man has done. Worse and worse and worse into this degradation. Could I point out here, it says, change the natural use into that which is against nature. And I realize we live in a time when there are those who would try to tell us that this is natural. Well, you're born that way. Okay, let's point a few things out. For one, and this is the only thing that matters, that's a lie according to Scripture. Though we are all born sinners, and that's just what our flesh does, none of us are born to sin in a way that we cannot help. Though we are born sinners, our sin is a choice. Okay? For God to create someone a murderer and then condemn murderers would make God a terrible beast of a God, wouldn't it? Just like Calvinism. If Calvinism were true, then God's a monster. That He created everybody and just picked a few and wouldn't give anybody else a chance. Well, if He created some people, you have no choice. You're going to be a murderer no matter what, and I'm going to condemn murderers. Then that makes God into a monster. Okay? You say, well, Pastor, you know, these people that believe that, they don't believe in God. No, you're right. But notice Scripture says the natural use. Okay? Now back up for just a second. You realize there are some who claim to believe in God. You realize there are some who claim to believe in God, and they claim that Scripture doesn't condemn homosexuality, and they claim that God loves everybody and God's okay with it, and none of that matters. You say, is that really out there? Oh, we have churches in this town that condone it. We have churches that are putting on their signs that they condone it. There are people who have this. I've seen it everywhere. I've seen it in this town. You see it on the television. You see it in newspapers. You know, it's no longer a matter of just people sinning and being rebellious. Now you've got people who claim to be believers saying, you know what, I don't think that's really what the Bible meant. Well, you need to read the Bible. And you need to read the right Bible, because that's exactly what it says. Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? Now what about those who say, well, there is no God. There is no God. And the practice of homosexuality is a natural thing. We're born like that. All right? Let's examine that. Is it natural? Just nature tells you it's not natural, doesn't it? Two men cannot produce a child. Two women cannot produce a child. There's something missing. It isn't natural. Okay? If it were normal, and if a person was born that way, and if there was nothing wrong with it, why is there such a fight to get society to accept it? Why is there such a push to get society to accept it? And why are the methods for trying to get society to accept it, why are those methods intimidation, silence? Come on now, if people are born like that, if there's nothing wrong with it, if it's normal, why do we not have parades and coalitions of people who are normal marching in the streets? Why is it only that way of living? Okay? Well, Scripture tells us it's sin. You want to ignore Scripture? All right, let's look at nature. What's nature tell you? That it's not normal. Okay? It says they left the natural use. And it says into that, they changed the natural use into that which is against nature. You don't want to believe in God? All right, just look at nature. It tells you that that isn't natural. They have degraded further and further and further. And then we come down to verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We can see how man has fallen deeper and deeper into degradation. And as we already said, Paul is not claiming that each one of these sins has been committed by every person. He's showing how far some have gone in their sin. That there are some who have gone to this point. And in verse 28, I want you to notice some language here. Go, excuse me, go verse 24. It says, God also gave them up to uncleanness. God didn't make them unclean. Verse 26, God gave them up unto vile affections. He didn't give them the vile affections. And then in verse 28, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. He didn't give them a reprobate mind. God's not the author of sin. He didn't make anybody do these things. God said, that's what you want? Go ahead. That's the way you want to live. That's the way that you want to be. You want to deny me and my truth? I won't stop you. Go ahead. But you will answer to me for it one day. You will answer to me. Okay? God is not the author of sin. In verse 28, we read that God gave them over to a reprobate mind. And tonight, Lord willing, we're going to look at that in detail, what that really means. You say, Pastor, you've been promising us that forever. Look, I've been here 4 years. If you ain't learned by now, when I say things like that, you just say, okay, sometime this year. Sometime, maybe by summertime, we'll get to that. Now, if we are here tonight, if the weather doesn't keep us away, we will look at the reprobate mind, unless this afternoon God says, no, you need to look at something else. But take a look at man today. Okay, very quickly, I'll get into this more tonight, but very quickly, the word reprobate has to do with being put to the test and found wanting. Not passing the test. Okay, proven to be insufficient, basically. So, they didn't pass the test. Not the test to be saved or anything like that, but what was pure, what was clean, what was good was not found in them. They were found to be sinners. Guess who else was a reprobate? All of us before we got saved. Because we were found wanting. We didn't pass the test. We needed Jesus Christ. Okay? So it goes into this explanation of some of these sins. You look at man today. Did you ever think that people would try to justify some of the filth that they try to justify today? Did you ever think we'd get to this point? Well, had we really believed Scripture, we should have known. We knew that evil men and seducers were going to wax worse and worse. Just what we didn't know was all the little specifics of how it was going to come out. It's nothing new. We just see more and more people taking part. You know what, pardon me, gets me, is there are people who are always trying to find the United States of America in Scripture. And what they're looking for is they're looking at prophecies and end time prophecies and promises, and they try to take the promises of Israel and apply them to our country. And there's only one passage in Scripture Well, not only one, but there is one passage in Scripture that stands out to me and reminds me of our country more than any other, and it's what we just read in Romans chapter 1. So people say, do you think America is in Scripture? Oh yeah, we're right here. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder. That isn't what they mean though, is it? No, I meant last days. Unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. No, it's not. Yeah, I know it's not what they mean. Where's America in Scripture? Romans chapter 1 is every nation. There's America in Scripture. And there's Canada, and there's Mexico, and there's Russia, and there's China, and there's North and South Korea, and there's Vietnam, and there's Australia, and there's everybody right there. Right there. All in the same boat. Sinful, needing to be saved. When you argue with someone, I want you to look where it says there in, and we're not going to expound on all of these, but look in verse 31, it says, without understanding. Without understanding. People's minds are just so void nowadays of understanding, aren't they? I mean, you know, and it's getting worse every generation. I find that it's something that I really like to do when we go out to eat is I like to joke and laugh with the help. Okay, I like to give them a hard time and you know, play back and forth. But you know, I'm finding that if they're not over 40, I can't hardly. Really, I think some of them, the younger ones, I think I've put some of them into therapy. Because they just can't. I get this all the time. You've gotten it. You know, it's just, you try to joke, but they don't get it. They're so on guard and they're just expecting something to be sexist, racist, chauvinistic, mean, something. I'm joking. Sometimes I have to tell them, I'm just joking. I am genuinely surprised when I find a 20-something who can put it on with me and who gets it and who laughs. I have a good time when I find one of them. I make up for all the other ones that I couldn't, poor things. I believe every generation it gets it without understanding. They just don't get it. They don't get it. I got to tell you a funny story real quick. Says we're talking about, you know, giving people at restaurants a hard time. When we first were coming, are y'all cold? Kick that heat up a notch or two there, bro. Andrew. Well, when I see red noses and icicles and people setting themselves on fire, then we were just coming over here, okay? And in the early days of our moving over here, we were over here one day and we were headed back home, and I normally don't patronize Burger Kings. I don't like what they stand for, and I just don't like their food. But anyhow, we went into Burger King to get something to drink. And I think maybe Alex or Colin went with me to carry the drinks out. We went in just to get something to drink. And I'm standing there, and I'm talking to this girl, and I noticed that on the menu, it says, picture menus available by request. And I said, what's a picture menu? She looked, turned around. She said, what? And I said, right there. She turned around, and she said, she didn't know, so it's a good thing I didn't request one. She said, I guess it's just a menu that has, and I'm already setting her up. I guess it's just a menu that has pictures of all the food that we have. And I said, oh, you mean for people that can't read? And she said, yeah, that's probably what it is. And then she gets all, you know, she's like this, yeah, that's probably what it is. And I'm smiling, and then I said, if they can't read, how they know you got those menus? And she went, I'm not, I'm not joking. Here's what she did. She was going, yeah. I said, if they can't read, how they know you got those meetings? She went, oh. I mean, you know, the smoke wasn't coming off the grills. It was coming out of, you know. Oh. I think I set her back a few days there. What I'm saying is this. People just have no understanding. Common sense doesn't make sense to them anymore. The things people will try to argue with you about. Remember when it was just, for the even though people did it, the people that did it knew that it wasn't accepted? Remember when people knew, you know, to live with someone that you weren't married to? We used to call it shacking up. It was fornication. And remember the people who were living in fornication, though they did it, there were quite a few of them that knew this isn't accepted. And didn't go around, some of them did, but some of them didn't boast about it because they knew this isn't. Now, they don't even understand when you tell them that they shouldn't be living together without being. They don't even get that. It's the norm to them. They're without understanding. Remember when you could ask someone, do you have any children? And they could respond with, no, I'm not married. Now, what's that have to do with it? I got 7 children. I've never been married. Have you ever talked to someone who was without understanding? I'm sure you have. Listen, when someone argues with you over words like sex and gender and say that they don't have anything to do with one another and that they're two totally separate things, that person is without understanding. When someone claims that an unborn child is not a person, that it's a part of a woman's body, you're without understanding. That you can take its life and that it's not murder, you don't understand. And by the way, this whole thing about keep your laws off my body, it's not your body we're concerned with, it's the body of that baby. Because it is a medical fact that a baby is not part of a woman's body. It grows within a woman's body. If it was a part of her body, you cannot lose a body part that big and go back to life as normal without having some type of operation or adjustment, whatever. That is not your body. It is temporarily attached to your body, drawing its nurture from your body. That's just no understanding. It doesn't make any sense. When someone believes that the universe formed out of nothing, and that this thing that formed out of nothing is getting so hot that it's going to burn up, and before it does, we better figure out a way to get to Mars and colonize Mars. Some of you are laughing. There are scientists claiming we better figure out how to colonize Mars. Remember Stephen Hawking? He was the guy that was a paraplegic. He was in the wheelchair. He was an atheist, and he died within the last few years. One of the last claims that he made before he died was man has, I think he said, 20 years to colonize Mars before it's too late. Because he bought into this whole global warming thing. When you believe we came out of nothing and this nothing exploded into something and that over billions of years that something turned into what we have now, and what we have now is getting hotter and hotter and hotter, and eventually it's going to burn up and all the ice caps are going to melt and we're going to all be flooded out, and so we'd better get ourselves to another planet. And then someone like us comes along and says, you know, really what happened was God created everything. And yes, one day it will burn up, but not until after his millennial reign. Then he's going to burn it up and make it new. Well, the first thing to them is science. And then what we say is what? That's a fairy tale. Well, fairy tales don't have proof to back them up, do they? Okay? When you believe that, you know what you are? You're without understanding. You say, I don't know why people are like this, why people don't get it. Because they're lost. Yeah, I know I keep saying that through all these sermons, but we've got to get that through. Because they're lost. That's what lost people do. You ever try talking to someone with those beliefs? You ever get aggravated with the conversation? That's because you understand and they don't. And then you come down to verse 32 and it says, and who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Listen, it's not enough for man to engage in sinful activities themselves, but they go a step further and worship others who do the same. I can remember when one of the world's entertainers died. And Brother Randy and I were talking about it. It's been a few years. But one of the world's entertainers died, and we were talking about how, you know, just, boy, the world was just in mourning because it lost another. And this person was just filthy, just extremely filthy. And the world was just going crazy. Why? Well, another one of their gods had fallen. Another one of their gods was gone. Listen, look at who the world loves and worships. Adulterers, fornicators, murderers, homosexuals, filthy talkers, disrespectful and disobedient people. That's all right here. And the world worships them. But let's back up a minute. Who'd you worship before you got saved? Who were you all wrapped up in before you got saved? Who was it that you were all crazy about and you were a big fan of and you would spend your money on or you would listen to or you would follow? It's nothing new. Heaven forbid believers act that way, though. Heaven forbid believers listen to anyone or follow anyone other than our Father, our Savior. The attitude of the world basically is, who cares? Who cares what they are? As long as they can hit the ball, make the other political party mad, sing a good song, or bring the money in, who cares? Who cares? Does it not seem like in this world that we live? This last verse, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Look, you run with the crowd that you fit in. Okay? Let me point that out. You run with the crowd that you fit in. That is why it used to be some people wouldn't come into church because they knew, I'm not like those people. Lost people would say things like, that place would fall down if I walked in there. Good luck getting anybody to say that today. Now the attitude is, what's wrong with me? I'm going there just like anybody else. Well, yes, you can come in here. The doors are open to anybody. But it's the fact that people used to know, that's not my crowd. Hey, you run with the crowd that you fit with. Does it not seem as though in this world the filthier a person is, the more money that you'll make and the more fame you'll receive? I think it's funny when Hollywood will make a quote-unquote Christian movie. And I've heard people, and some of them are good people, good Christian people, but they'll say, you know, we got to get people out to watch these movies. If we went and sent a message to Hollywood, they'd make more of these movies. No, because the money's in filth, and it's always going to be in filth. And besides, that's not our job as Christians to reform Hollywood. The money's in the filth. Sadly, many who profess Christianity worship some of these same people. Now, how do we expect the heathen to act? I'm going to close with this. Paul has brutally laid bare the condition of mankind. And it ain't good. Paul's made it so clear. Look, this is what man has done. God created us, and what did we do? We denied Him. We won't glorify Him. We think we're smarter than Him. We worship idols. And many have fallen into these sins of homosexuality. And again, when we look at this list, and we'll say more about this tonight, you look at this list, though there might be things in here that you've never done, never thought about doing, you're in here. Every one of us is in here. And I'll expound on that some more this evening. But what Paul has done, what the Holy Spirit has done through the pen of Paul, is to just remove every defense. You know, a good lawyer will do that. You hire a lawyer going up against somebody else, they're going to dig up everything they can and remove any defense that that person that's taking you to court or that you're taking to court, they're going to try to remove any defense they would have. Paul has removed any defense and said, hey, look, everybody. And he's going to expound on that even more to prove this is all of us. We're all here. Church, we have no righteousness of our own. The song that Brother Dwayne sang, I didn't know he was going to sing that song. I didn't ask him to sing that song. It fits this closing perfect. We have no righteousness of our own. Romans 1 makes it clear what mankind is by birth, by nature, by choice. This is what man is. We have nothing to glory of. Our only hope, the only hope of sinful man, is Jesus Christ. That's all. That's all. Well, I'll do better. If you did perfect from here on out, you still got an old debt piled up. Get behind on a debt. No, don't really get behind on a debt, but let's say you got behind on a debt and fees and interest and all this stuff piled up, and then you said, well, from here on, I'm going to, you know what, the bank isn't going to say, all right, then we'll forget about the, we'll just forget about what's up. No, you're going to have to pay what you have to get caught up first. You can't get current till you stay current. You can't stay current till you get current. Listen, get yourself current. From here on out, buddy, I'm going to do perfect. Well, good luck with that one. But even if you could, you've still got yesterday to deal with. What are you going to do about yesterday? What are you going to do about last year? What are you going to do about all these years? There's nothing we can do. Our only answer is, yes, Lord, you're right. I'm guilty. I am guilty. I'm convicted. The gavel has come down. I am guilty. All right? What can be done about it? I can't do anything about it, but Christ already did something about it. And all I can do is trust what He did. Put my faith in what He did for forgiveness and salvation. That's all I can do. And aren't you glad that's all you have to do? That's all you can do, and that's all you have to do. So the question is this morning, have you done that? Are you sure that you've done it, or do you just think you've done it? Have you done that? If you have, then let us not think as believers that there's no way we could. Listen, you still carry around with you a flesh that's capable of doing all these things. Okay? You still carry around with you a flesh. And as the book of Romans goes on, we deal with that, the flesh and how to deal with it and all that. But you have to start out by saying, listen, that's who I was. If you're saved, that's who I was. Not anymore, that's who I was. But that old flesh could still be that. And I better keep a tight rope on that flesh so that he doesn't go back into what it used to be. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for what it means to us. Thank you for everything that you've taught us. Lord, we pray that you would convict our hearts and you'd show us areas of our lives. Lord, first I pray that if anybody here isn't saved, that you'd make that clear, that they'd be drawn to salvation. Lord, I pray that you would take those of us that are saved and deal with us and show us if we have begun to slip into some of these areas. Are we worshiping idols? Are we putting something above you? Are we being covetous or backbiters or whisperers or whatever it is? Have we allowed our flesh to get back into such a state? You know better than we do, and I pray that you would reveal it to us and help us to get things right with you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.